My beloved people, there is nothing in particular by way of announcement in the gospel, in the bulletin this week, except that I do want you all to join us in thanksgiving that the work in this church upstairs there is completed, and that the scaffolds and all that, and the dangerous part of the work is done and over. And by the grace of God, there were no accidents throughout the whole process. And it was indeed a harrowing, for me at least, experience as I saw the monks jumping around like squirrels from one scaffold to the other. And I did not like that. At any rate, the angels and St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother certainly took care of us, and we have done that part of the work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the last few weeks, because of the way we have been presenting our little series in the bulletin, it has been rather difficult to try to preach a sermon, since so much of it was already, or is already, in the bulletin. And the sermon would more than likely be somewhat repetitious. Therefore, I probably will be a bit more brief this morning, believe it or not. We'll see what it's like after it's over with. And simply urge you, seriously, not just to read casually the bulletin. The matter in the bulletin is not for our recreation. It is not for our pastime. It is not to take up the time away from other things that we have to perform. The last words in today's gospel are, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee." For the nourishment of our faith, we urge you to study what's in the bulletins. What's been at all times, but particularly right now. This series, the number of the part was, I left that out because I have to have my usual mistake in each bulletin. But the matter that is placed before us at the present time is of exceptional importance. I think that we are going, or prefer to go through life with blindfolds on. The force of evil at this time is stronger than it has ever been before. And we go blissfully about and give little importance to it. The coming months will certainly unveil the things that some 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago we said were absolutely impossible to happen. And that if and when they do happen, we will absolutely say no to them. Well, we're going to be given the opportunity in the near future to see whether we will or will not say no to them, or whether we, in the interest of convenience, in the interest of science, in the interest of knowledge, in the interest of anything that you wish to think about, will have enough courage to say no. I won't do it. I will not conform. Remember, it has been told to us one time or another that Adam and Eve did not that morning get up and ask each other, now what shall we do today to hurt his feelings? We really want to get to anger Almighty God. We really want something to show him that we do not approve of him. They didn't do that. Adam and Eve loved God. They loved God more intensely than any of us are capable of loving God. They had special graces, which we don't have. So Adam and Eve certainly loved God. But that which was put in front of them was of greater attraction at that moment. And they went for it. And they found out to their dismay precisely what happened. That which is in front of us at this time is being presented to us I don't know the full title, but in any event, it is being presented to us with part of the title being angelic help, meaning the angels are really looking after us, and we, many of us, are going to take another bite out of the apple. We will see. When the serpent swings his tail another time, he's going to take most of the rest of us, I'm afraid. Because too many of us do not take our faith seriously. Too many of us look to the unessentials, the non-essentials of our faith, and we do not look at that which is the kernel of our faith. The new church, which is in the process of being established, is going to be built, or rather is being built, on the violent ruins of the old church. And we're sitting back and saying, we must keep up with the times. It's unfortunate that you are the wrong audience to hear this. The ones that are supposed to be listening to it are not here. The fact that you, by the grace of God, have been given the kernel of faith and the benefit of faith and the grace of faith, that's why you are here. But you have to listen to it when you're not the ones to have to listen to it. That's really unfortunate. But at any rate, I do encourage you to read the bulletins. And you'll notice that our bulletins do not go after issues, 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 the little things, the fleas, as it were, that are bothersome. Our bulletins are trying their best to go at the very kernel of that which is our faith. And we have to feed our faith with humility and wisdom. So I encourage you to take the bulletins, to go over them, study them. I was very much edified some time ago, just rather recently, when we had a visitor here from another state. And you know the little booklet that we put out. He said, that booklet that you send out stays on our dining room table. And every evening, before we start our evening meal, we read from it. That could be taken as flattery, but it wasn't. The man was sincere and certainly concerned. It is alarming at how little nourishment our faith today is being given. We're not speaking here of catechism. Yes, we have to know the catechism, like we have to know the dictionary, like we have to know the rules of grammar, and so forth. The catechism tells us what to do. It doesn't tell us how to do it. We have to know how to do it. It is one thing to know about God. And unfortunately, I somewhat hesitate, stumble to say this, but it's got to be said, that in some of our traditionalist strongholds, when we retreat there, when we attend religious exercises, we're told all about God. You say, well, that's proper. Why not? We're told about the qualities of God. We're told about the proofs of the existence of God. And you say, what's wrong with that? In itself, absolutely not at all. Anything is wrong with it in itself. But that does not tell me or give me the opportunity to come to know God. It is one thing to know about God. It is an entirely different thing to know God. I might know everything there is to be known about the King of Siam and how he parts his hair and what he likes to eat and how he likes to dress. I might know all about the King of Siam, but I don't know him, nor does he know me. The thing that we have got to work on with all of our might, my beloved people, is to come to know God. And until we come to know God, let us not talk about loving him. You do not love whom you do not know. It's as grim as that. And you do not serve him whom you do not love. I'm not saying this for flattery, because I think sometimes you might think that we're getting an overdose of the same thing. 2 weeks ago, excuse me. 2 weeks ago, we had some visitors here from Canada and from Michigan, and a priest was with them. And you remember, I hope you do anyway, last week's bulletin. Well, they left early Friday morning, and the priest that was with them had read what was going to go in last Sunday's bulletin. He says, can I have a copy of that? I said, sure. So I made him a copy of it and I gave it to him. Your bulletin last week in this church was the sermon for the church in Canada and for the church in Michigan, word for word. We are not talking today about how to know God and what we are supposed to do when we come to the process of knowledge of God. And we let self-esteem, self-will, self-opinion to cloud out everything that is right and just. I do not know if I've told you this or not, but I have someone right now who's taking instructions. And he read, as though you would read a novel, he read the little book, it's a tiny little book, called The Spiritual Combat. You're going to hear about The Spiritual Combat about 2 or 3 weeks from now. And he said, and this, by the way, The Spiritual Combat is one of the top most books on the spiritual life that has ever been written by anybody. And this man said, after he read the book called The Spiritual Combat, he says, oh, it's a great book, but he says, it is absolutely, it's just tearing up my self-esteem. He thought that wasn't right. No, it's not tearing up the self-esteem if we are children of God. And because we are children of God, we're very special. And the right kind of self-esteem exists in such a one. But the self-esteem that the spiritual combat is going after is me. And what me stands for, and that's where the rub comes in. It's me that I worship. It's me that I adore. It's me that I love. It's me that I serve. Isn't that true? Well, I encourage you to read your bulletins, to go back and study them. I hope you haven't thrown them away. There's a lot of work goes into them. This past week, I had an opportunity. I received a letter from another certain priest who was once in this country and a very prominent and important man in the traditional circles, this country. Matter of fact, he was the district superior of the Society of St. Pius X for some years. And I know him. He wrote me a letter about an article that appeared in the last issue of the Speculum concerning charity and how it operates amongst us. Very friendly letter. He wasn't being ugly because he's not an ugly man. But he got a 4-page letter back from me. And it was amazing to the young monk that was helping me. He says, my goodness, this is a project. It's not just writing a letter. We wrote that thing over several times, and several people found everything was wrong with it, and we corrected them. And he got a 4-page letter. It's serious. And we've got to look at it with the seriousness that it deserves. Now, enough for that. I want to spend 2 minutes on last week's celebration of the Blessed Mother's birthday. We have a wrong attitude. It's not wrong in that it is evil. It's wrong in that it is incorrect. Let me use that word. We have an incorrect attitude toward the Blessed Mother. We look at her as the star of the sea We look at her as the mystical rose. We look at her as the queen of angels. We look at her as Our Lady of Fatima. We look at her as Our Lady of Lourdes. We look at her as Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of whatever, whatever, whatever. And she's always coming to us in the majestic and magnificent robes. The sky is her robe, and the stars make up her crown. And just as our Blessed Lord said to Mary Magdalene when she approached him after his resurrection, he said, "Do not touch me." Didn't he say that? "Do not touch me. No longer, no longer was he Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth, born in a stable, was quite touchable, wasn't he? And many people touched Jesus of Nazareth, didn't they? But as soon as he came back from the dead, he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Redeemer of mankind. "Do not touch me." In a very certain way, in a very similar way, when Mary approaches us in all of her robes, in all of her majesty, in all of her queenship, of the various titles and visions and appearances that she has made, you get the element of stay back. I did not say the word worship with reference to Mary. I did not say that. It's just a slip of the tongue, and you know it. We venerate her with all of the strength that is imaginable, and before all others, we venerate Mary as Our Lady of Lourdes, as Our Lady of Fatima, and so on. But we are on our knees, and her glory is so tremendous that we cannot really look at her. And you get the feeling of, "Do not touch me. I am not to be touched." My beloved people, very few of us, if any, have ever gone to Mary as Our Lady of Nazareth. As far as we are concerned, that is the most important title that she's got. Because Our Lady of Nazareth is in a position to teach us. Have we not been urged and encouraged to go and visit her at Nazareth? And we're not to go to Nazareth simply to have a party, or simply to entertain, or simply to have fun. We must go to Nazareth in order to find out how to save our souls. And Mary of Nazareth is one of us, isn't she? She did the same things that we have to do. And she walked the streets as we have to walk the streets. And so on. Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, does not. Make use of Our Lady of Nazareth. She is the one. And if you look at her as she should be looked at, all of these other hoop-de-doopish interpretations of Mary, interpretations of Catholicity, interpretations of this and that and the other, all these interpretations, all of which and each of which is absolutely devastating anything that could be a source of help to us as far as saving our souls is shattered. Mary of Nazareth can pull us together. She did not stand out, did she? Nobody knew who she was. The only times that we ever heard a word out of her after the coming of Christ was when she scolded our Lord, as it were, for running away from home for a couple of days. And the time when she went to him and said, they have no wine. Those few words, that's all we know. And Saint Joseph, nothing at all. But look at ourselves. You see, the closer they were to Christ, the less they had to say. And those of us, the farther we are away from Christ, the more we have to say. We have got to learn. Silence. We have got to learn love. We have got to learn humility. And we've got to learn charity. And the only place to go to learn these things is at Nazareth. And your priest is the one who is supposed to lead you there. And your priest is the one, to begin with, to knock on the door of Nazareth and to make the introduction. From then on out, it's up to you. It's up to us. And that's what the priest is for. That's what the teaching is for. If you have a better way of doing it, then step forward and do it. And the beloved people, heaven and hell are in a deadly battle. And all we ask of you, and all we ask of us, is that at the end of this battle, if we can just say, as individuals, if just one of us still remains standing to say, here I am, Lord, Christ will say, yes, there's still faith on earth. And that's what you are supposed to learn, to be able to be just that one multiplied. And that means a complete annihilation of self. If self enters in, forget it. Self and God cannot exist in the same container. The apple brought self into the picture. And that's where self has been ever since. And our series of bulletins right now is on the apple. And you want to know what's being, I had no idea. You know, the centerpiece of many of the principal discussions today on the other side of the fence, the centerpiece of discussion, you know what it is? You're going to laugh. The Garden of Eden. The devil is using the Garden of Eden even to this day. Believe it or not. And you'd best believe it. God bless you. I talked too long again. I'm going to stop apologizing for this because I'm going to do it anyway.